God bless you, saints. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. We've been studying on Hebrews, and we about made it through the fifth chapter. And as we know, Paul gets into talking about Melchizedek the closer he gets to the seventh chapter. So he's kind of trying to set the stage for that in chapter 5, and we got to verse 6 here. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study. Lord, we just ask, we're so grateful, Lord, to be able to gather around your word this morning, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll just be with Brother Wade as he's studying, Lord, and bless the services today. And bless our study now as we go through your word here, and may it be profitable to us, we pray in your name. Amen. So verse 6 says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you know when you study things out, you know, Paul will start kind of bringing key little phrases out that relate to one another. And one of those is in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh. So he's talking about Melchizedek that talked to Abraham, and then he jumps over to talk about Jesus Christ. Who in the days of his flesh there, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've got a little picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and really, you know, think of his whole life, the suffering and the things that he went through. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So, of course, now Paul is comparing Christ to as a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, a man that would, just like us, that could die the difference between the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek is the order of Melchizedek is God revealed in flesh. So that's what the point he's trying to make in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, that's that same God now that talked to Abraham. Now he's packaged up, bottled up in that flesh man that was crying out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Paul's making a point that, you know, Jesus learned obedience. He was made perfect by the things that he suffered, and we also are going to have to be made perfect. And he begins to talk about perfection and how we also are going to suffer, that God wants us to suffer because he's molding us and making us into the image of a perfect man, of Christ Jesus. And so in the Smyrnian church age in chapter 4, Brother Bram said, in plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. So that's what Paul's speaking of when he says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Brother Branham quotes James chapter 1. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, when you can begin to realize what your God's wants, the desire for God in your life, that he wants you to be perfect, then it changes your outlook when you begin to realize that the things that you go through in life are for that end, for your perfect. And I was talking to somebody the other day about how a lot of times when you go to work, you're surrounded by people that complain about everything. Complain about their boss, complain about the things that they're doing, but yet you are a real Christian in the workplace. They realize that sometimes it's going to be hard, and sometimes you're going to have hard tasks. And, you know, no matter, not just in your work, but in your, you know, if you have suffering in your body, there's a purpose for that. That God is bringing you to a place where you trust in him and have confidence in him. So, you know, it changes your outlook. It'll change your outlook of a Christian when you're in the workplace and you don't look at things as just some kind of a burden anymore, but you're trying to do the very best you can because you're trying to serve an almighty God. So the word perfect, Paul said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That word perfect kind of stumbles us sometimes because we think, well, how can I be perfect? And we look at all of our frailties and our mistakes and things. But what perfect here means is that word teleiou. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it means to finish, like you're molding something out of clay or making a pot or something like a potter, and when it's finished off, it's going to be polished, it's going to be glazed, it's going to be set aside, it's going to go through the furnace and be go through the fire of troubles and suffering and things, and after it comes out, you can put it into use, and it's going to be finished. And there it is, the finished work. So to perfect in this sense means to finish, to fulfill, to be perfect, to consecrate, or that bullet number one, to make perfect, complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. And that bullet number four, to accomplish, bring to a close or fulfillment by event, the prophecies of the Scriptures. So there's prophecies that God is fulfilling in your life, and of course we know our purpose. Our purpose in this age is to come to adoption. Our purpose in this age is to come to a full, complete oneness with Christ, where we're just, all of the world is baked out of us, all of our denominational ideas and our all worldly thinking is baked out of us, until God looks at us and says that they're acting just like I am. They're thinking like I am, and they're doing like I am, and I can really use this person in a way that I wasn't able to use anybody the way that I wanted to all down through the seven church ages, because now in this age I can perfect somebody. And how is he going to perfect us? By the word. So Paul's talking about he being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now you think, so he became the author of eternal salvation, and you compare that with Hebrews 12 verses 2 that we're getting to eventually, and that says, looking unto Jesus, the author means he started the book, he started the process, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's the finisher. And in this sense, finisher means, I've got a picture of somebody getting, they've got a polisher, and they're polishing up some steel that they've made in a factory. Maybe it's kind of hard to see in this picture because I didn't have much room to put that on the slide. But, you know, finishing sometimes is a little bit rough. When you get that polisher out and you're honing it down, grinding away stuff and getting all the stuff that ain't supposed to be there away, but when you're done, then you'll be able to hold that steel up that they're polishing and see the author's reflection in it. And you'll be like a mirror that you can hold it up to the Word of God and say, well, what I read in the Scripture is I'm actually living out in my life, and that's what perfection means. Perfection is. Perfection means to come to maturity. So perfection here in the finisher, the definition there in the Greek word means to moral and spiritual perfection. So growing up from a little baby up to a man. And you think about the final state, the perfection of Jesus' life, the maturity of his life, wound up with him giving everything. Just laying everything down in the Garden of Gethsemane, laying everything down and going up and dying on that cross. And that's really what your perfection winds up in as well, is you lay down everything of your own life. You lay down all of your will and all of your desires and just become like a bride adorned for her husband that lays down everything at her husband's feet and says, I'm willing to be subject to you. Whatever you want me to be, I'm willing to do it. So Jesus was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After the order. Now, sometimes, Paul, you really got to think about the things and meditate on the things that he's saying, because they're so deep and rich, like a little like a treasure chest that you open up and it's packed full of wonderful treats. And so you think, meditate on that after the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek is different from the order of Aaron. The order of Aaron, where a man could die and he'd have to give the priesthood over to his son or whoever would be next, and on and on. But the order of Melchizedek is God coming down and revealing himself in flesh. Yes, right. So that's the order we're talking about. So in Hebrews chapter 6, part 3 that Brother Ram preached back in 1957, he said, what came to pass one day down there when Abraham was sitting in his tent? When Abraham was sitting in his tent, God came up to him in a body of flesh. Oh, you say, Brother Bram, we'll find out here, meeting Abraham before that in the order of Melchizedek, a body of flesh, which was God, Sure it was. He was God in flesh. You say then, Brother Branham, why would he have to come back and be born? He wasn't born then. He was just created, a body that he dwelt in. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is the king of Jerusalem, which is the king of peace, which had neither father nor mother, beginning of days or ending of life. Jesus had both father and mother and a beginning of days and ending of life, but he was made after the order of Melchizedek, which had no beginning of days or ending of life. Melchizedek was God himself. Melchizedek was Jehovah God, the same one that met Abraham years later in front of his tent. So I'm just kind of diving in, skimming the surface of this before we dive into a lot more in Hebrews chapter 7, but just to begin to think upon the fact of the matter that Jesus was God in flesh, just as Melchizedek that came to Abraham was God in flesh. So Paul saying, call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. He wanted to say a lot about Melchizedek. And that's a very deep topic. That was a very deep topic for them back there in that age when they were sitting there and people are falling asleep in his sermons, like that man that fell asleep. And he pray over him and raise him from the dead. But Paul wanted to say a lot about him, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, that's something to think about, that they would be dull of hearing back there in that lion age when the word began to go forth in its full authority and power. But dull of hearing, if we just examine what that means is slow and sluggish and indolent and dull and languid. And you see, I've got a little picture over there of somebody that's indolent saying, this is the most amount of work you do. Your laziness can be called indolence. An indolent person, somebody that's dull of hearing, is to say they're not too interested. They just kind of think, well, we're, you know, it's Melchizedek. Why would we want to know about that? And Paul said, for the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be able to share with other people what you know about these things. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, he's saying that, you got to start off with your ABCs. You got to start off with just the basics. But there comes a time when you should be able to understand algebra. You know, this is not the best. I feel like sometimes the problem that we struggle with when you look at this example of algebra is that sometimes it makes you think, well, you got to be like really smart or something to understand the message. But I want to maybe stress that you don't have to be. You don't have to have a college degree. Because the message can be understood by somebody like Peter, who preached in 2 Peter 1 about the stature of a perfect man. It can be understood by the unlearned, the unscholarly, or whatever. It can be understood. It's as simple as you plant a corn of wheat in the ground, and it grows and grows and grows. And if you just plant that corn of wheat in the ground, it's going to come up. But the understanding, what he's really talking about is, do you have a desire to understand? You ought to be at the place where you understand. He's saying you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So, again, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about bringing us to perfection. And the only way that you're going to come to perfection, to a full oneness with God, is if you have that desire in you to know, and you want to know more about God, and you eat that word and you take it in until you become that. So in the seal of the Christ, Brother Brown said, if we have served the Lord, you Christians, all these years, it's time we were getting off of a milk diet, time we were able to eat some strong meat. The strong meat is here for us, and the Holy Spirit will feed it to us if we'll only open up and let him do it. Amen. And in the uncertain sound, he said, won't you please, Father, take each one of them into thy loving care and give them of the sincere milk of the gospel now. And if they have already taken that, may they receive strong meat now. And become full Christians, never no more to tattle with the world and indulge in the world, but be real men and women, believing the certain sound that the gospel is true, no matter who says it's not. So now he's saying, give them of the sincere milk of the gospel. We need milk. But now once you have milk, then it's time to go on toward some meat. Now, what is meat? What is meat now? So meat, now, if we could just take some examples in the scripture of meat, Romans 8, that talks about your growth. Romans 8 that talks about that brother Wade's been preaching on. Romans 8, that's some meaty stuff. That talks about how you come forth crying, I have a father, and then you're growing on up to manifested sons, and until we all come to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. 2 Peter 1, talking about the stature of a perfect man. Ephesians 4, that talks about how that God gave gifts into the church to bring you, he gave apostles, prophets, and so forth, to bring you up into the full stature of a perfect man, to bring you up into that. Luke 17, all those things, the prophecies of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what is the Son of Man? See, you're getting into, that's some meat that a little baby is not going to be able to understand. Now, but I want to stress too that, you know, we'll say sometimes when somebody new comes into the church or whatnot, we'll say, well, you know, you don't want to give them the seven seal book because that's meat. And so you don't give a baby meat because it takes a while for them to grow up to that. So a little baby, needs a broken up a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 24, that talks about the seals, and Daniel 9, and Daniel 70 weeks, and Hebrews 7 that we've been reading. Who is this Melchizedek? Who is that Melchizedek? How do you? What is the importance of Melchizedek? And the whole book of Revelation, that's strong meat, where you begin to talk about the seven churches and the seven spirits before God, and seven trumpets and seven vials and all those things. That's meat. And that's good. Well, that's what's going to make a perfect church. A strong church is when you can get into meat. And you talk about the sermons that Brother Ram preached that were meaty. The meaty sermons. The third Exodus. What's that? Why Christ speak? And perfect faith. And the token. And the super sign. And who is this Melchizedek? And God identifying himself by his own characteristics. They identified Christ of all ages. And birth pains. And the seed shall not be heir with the shuck. And the choosing of a bride. And spiritual food in due season. And the invisible union of the bride of Christ. That's some meat. That's some meat that somebody can, a mature Christian can eat on and get something out of. But, right. You know, babies are wonderful. We love babies. We don't, you know, we're not a church where we like look down on babies. Because, you know, when you're a grandparent in here, or a new parent, you get that little baby in your arms, and it's just wonderful when they go to cooing and stuff, and the smells of a baby and everything, it's wonderful. We love babies, and everybody starts off as a baby. When you got a new convert in church, when your kids get born again and they're a little new little baby and they're just hungering for the word, and that's all they can talk about, oh, that's excellent. That's fantastic. So we're not against babies. The thing is, you got to go. Just don't stay as a baby. We love babies, and babies are wonderful in the church because you know you get a baby crying out and everything, and it'll stir up things and it'll change the atmosphere in church. They get to maybe moving in the service and stuff and responding. Everybody starts off as a baby. Even Jesus started off as a baby. You know, you think about him crying in that manger as a little baby and how cute he was and how, you know, he swaddled up in them swaddling claws and making little baby noises and everything. But yet his purpose in life was to hang on that cross, was not to be a baby. So it's great when you have a little baby, but we want to get beyond the baby stage. And how do you grow? How do you change from a baby to a man? All you got to do is keep eating. So now let's maybe just compare spiritual, because Paul's talking about, let's not forget, we're talking about what Paul's talking about. He says, for everyone that is useful, everyone that uses the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, they don't quite have it honed down. They're hungering, and they're trying to get things worked out, and they don't quite know how to use that sword yet. It's kind of maybe a little heavy in their arm, and they don't quite know how to block and how to dodge, and the difference between some of the you know, different doctrines and things. They're a little baby. And so you look at the characteristics of a baby, maybe natural and spiritual, just to kind of compare. What's Paul talking about? A baby's going to get their feelings hurt real easy. Because, you know, you take a little lollipop away from a baby, versus taking a lollipop away from a man. Take a lollipop away from a baby and they're going to cry and it's going to hurt their feelings. You take a lollipop away from a man and they'll say, well, I got another lollipop if you want that one too. That's the difference between a mature person and a baby. A little baby is going to get their feelings hurt. Oh, so you know, sometimes you have to deal with little babies differently than you do with a mature person. because a baby's going to, they cry a lot. A baby will cry a lot. They don't quite know how to, they're not at, you know, speaking conditions or maturity yet. They get their feelings hurt and they go running back to Papa and crying about it and things, and or Mama, and they're always wanting their way. I think it should be this way. A little baby now. We're talking about a little baby that they want their diaper changed right then. They want their food when they get hungry. They got to have somebody over there cramming that food in their mouth. And if there's not somebody to spoon feed them, then they get upset real easy. Hey, give me that food. I want it right now. I remember when my kids were, Esther was the one. She would if you didn't have that food in her mouth, as soon as you put it in her mouth, and you better be right. You better be quick, or she was going to pitch a fit. But now she can feed herself. It's different now. And more little babies are more concerned with their own comfort than others. But a little baby can't put a blanket on you or something. They don't want that blanket on them. A little baby wants you to take care of them. They want you to change their diaper, and they want you to put that passy in their mouth. They're not at a place yet where they can help you do it anything. And see what a spiritual baby does too, you see, by looking at the natural. And a little baby can't express themselves well. All they know how to do is cry. But now, like a grown man or a grown woman, they can say, I feel tired. Or I believe that God is going to heal my body. And they can speak it. But a little baby, they can't quite, they're having trouble expressing themselves. And they hardly don't have any self-control. They'll just, something don't go their way, and they'll just pitch a little tantrum. You see what a little baby does. And a baby lacks understanding. They don't quite fully discern. A lot of times a little baby or even on up beyond babies, they'll think, going on into the preteen years and teenagers and stuff, they think they know right from wrong, but they don't. They need some guidance. They need some help. And see, that's why we need deacons in the church, and you got ministers to watch over, and you got your mom and daddy to watch over and things. Now, hold on. Now, did you think about this before? Because they lack an understanding, like Eve did in the garden. She thought she knew. She thought she had an understanding of what was right and wrong, and the devil got it over on her. And little babies are not yet ready for responsibility. Responsibility is when somebody can say, so your parents or whoever, your boss can step back and say, you are responsible for getting that done. You're responsible for leading songs in the church. You're responsible for preaching a sermon. You're responsible for teaching a Sunday school lesson. You're responsible for raising a family. Whatever it is. You can't give responsibility to a little baby because they're not going to be able to do it. And a little baby, just they trip and fall all the time. They trip and fall. And, you know, they need their mom and daddy to be there to pick them up again. And when they fall, and you think about a spiritual little baby too, they're constantly tripping and falling, because you know if you trip and fall, what you just get right back up again, and maybe you cry a little bit as a little baby. Maybe you cry and, oh God, forgive me, and you just get back up and you keep going again. But little babies are going to keep tripping and falling a lot, and they need help to eat. They need help to, you know, get that, like a little baby bird, get the food broken down and so it's real easy to digest, so it'll help you. And, you know, they just can't digest that. They can't digest table food. They need that pureed, that squashed up mashed potatoes and all that kind of stuff, because they just can't eat the steak yet. But now how do you get a little baby to maturity? And we're almost out of time here. You just feed them meat. You feed them. Feed them food. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I got a little picture of an eagle here eating and a college student. Because how did that college student get there? Is they exercised. They exercised what they were hearing in school. They studied. They practiced. Now, how do you get to full maturity? As you're reading the message and reading the Bible and you're hearing the preaching of the word, you go home and you start applying that to your life. And you say, you know, I got this thing in my life I want to get rid of. I believe I'm going to start believing. And you start exercising your faith. and you start exercising, exercising to discern both good and evil, and you start practicing, and problems in your life come along, and you look it square in the face, and you say, I'm not accepting this lie of the devil. The devil's trying to give me sickness in my body or a messed up home life or whatever, but you know what? I'm just going to pack this word in, and I'm going to believe and confess what Christ has already said. And I believe that he's going to change my life and change my body and change my family and change my home. And you begin to grow in maturity. And what it is, what's doing that, is the food that you're eating, just like a little baby. And the musicians can come, go ahead and come forward. The food, and that's where you get to a place where you can eat that meat that God wanted you to eat all this time. He maybe allowed you to eat the little baby food at first. But what he wanted you to do is get to a place where you could eat strong meat. And we'll stop right there.